Yeah. Good afternoon. Like we said, sheep and the goats. It's my joke. There's always one in the congregation, one in the audience. So, okay. Well, let's jump in. I've kind of threatened everybody to give this sermon over the years, and so I guess today we'll deliver. Remember, I've said many times, if you can just take the scriptures, the Old Testament, and you can use that to preach Christ and Him crucified. In fact, that's what the New Testament church started out with. They didn't have the New Testament. That was still being written. Excuse me. So, I left my tea back there, Lisa. Okay, let's start here by going to 2 Timothy. I know. Thank you. 2 Timothy 3. 2 Timothy 3 and verse 14. So, what we're going to do. I only have a couple slides, but this one. Okay, we're going to get in a time machine and go back in time. How many of you remember this time machine from? This was filmed in the 60s, and they've done more modern ones. I like the older ones better. Yeah. So it's just better. So. His idea here is that he was going to go back in time and see, why the human race has been a mess all the time and try to figure out how to change that. And he got pretty discouraged with that. So then he went ahead in time. And so he went like to 2490, way, especially from the 1960s. He went way up there and he found out that the human race didn't get better and that the world had gone into a nuclear war and they killed off most of the human beings. Some, when the air raid sirens went off, they would go down into the, everybody went down into the air raid places. And then they never did come out. And I don't remember, but there was another group of folks. They all were very young, I guess Hitler would have liked them. They all looked very Aryan, blondes, blue eyes, and so forth. And they would just be sitting around doing nothing, but had plenty of food and everything was set up for them. And then the air raid sirens would go off. And he's watching this, and these people are just like cattle. We must be doing agriculture this day. Like cattle, they just go back down into the old bomb shelters, and the bad guys had turned into cannibals. And he was just horrified that this is how the human race has ended up. So anyway, so that has nothing so much to do with the sermon, but just now you should go watch the movie. But it was interesting in that he thought he could help change things, and he was really stunned to see the human race just degenerated. And so that was kind of the thing he found out. And there was one book, he came back in his machine, and he came back in some book, I don't remember what it was now. I don't think it was the scriptures, but anyway. And he went back in time to try, forward in history to try and change things. So the point is, we're going to get on our time machine and try to put ourselves into the time of roughly 3,500 years ago, give or take a few centuries. And it's always big debate when these things were written. But anyway, so let's go ahead and go. Here we are. To 2 Timothy 3. So this is where you've been waiting for me to get here. 2 Timothy 3. And we want to put ourselves right now about 2,000 years ago as we read the scriptures here. The Old Testament is all that they had. The New Testament wasn't written yet. And if the parts that would eventually be written, some of them were just starting to be written and so forth. So anyway, essentially they had no New Testament. It just didn't exist at that time. So how did Paul and the other people preach? How did they get people to understand about Christ? So we're going to see that. 2 Timothy 3, verse 14. But you must continue, Paul is telling Timothy, in the things which you have learned and have been assured of, knowing from whom you have learned them, and partly it was from his family, and that from a childhood you have known the holy scriptures, which are able to make one wise for salvation. So that's what we'll be kind of emphasizing here today. Make you wise, as it says, for salvation through faith, which is in Jesus Christ. So the Old Testament will do that. It will give you the information you need. You have to know where to go and you have to learn to look at it. All scripture, and again, they only had that Old Testament scriptures that we know of, is given by inspiration of God. So it's God breathed. It's God inspired, the Old Testament. It's profitable for doctrine, so you learn doctrinal things. For reproof, that's a mild form, if you will, of correction, and others is a more direct correction. For correction, for instruction in righteousness, why? That the man of God, or woman of God, the person of God, may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. And that's just the Old Testament. Now, we have a whole lot more benefit in the sense that we have the New Testament, too. As we go through this, I hope you'll see that. So, what did I do with my notes? Oh, here they are. Let me just put this. I only have a couple verses, a couple slides. So I'll put this over here for now. Now, we've jumped into our time machine, and we want to go back to the time of Paul and look at the instructions that he's given them. And we've already seen some of these things, that all they had was the New Testament, I'm sorry, the Old Testament to write from. All right, let's go now to, and I want to just do a couple more New Testament verses to sort of get you started on this process. 2 Peter, let's go to 2 Peter now. Now again, 2 Peter wasn't written when the New Testament church started. It would be written later, so we want to learn from that. James wasn't written, 1 and 2 Peter wasn't written. The Gospels weren't written yet. And so I'm reading a book, or actually it's on tape, but I get to hear it. The guy reads it while you listen to it. He reads it to you. And it's quite interesting. He goes into some aspects that I'm not going to get into here because we don't have time. But just to show you that the scriptures can be dependable, and this verse is not in the church, but when I read in the introduction and so forth, almost all of it really was stuff that we learned at Ambassador College. I was very pleased. And then later on he said he was a Trinitarian, so I kind of beat my head against the wall. But you know, it's just amazing. That seems to be the thing that people just choke on. Okay, 2 Peter 1, and let's pick this up in verse 13. 2 Peter 1 and verse 13. Yes, I think it right, as long as I am in this tent, as long as he's alive. He talked about, this is a metaphor, his tent, to stir you up by remembering you, by reminding you, knowing that shortly I must put off this tent, just as the Lord Jesus showed me. He knew he was dying. And he was wanting to have not only his writings, but the writings of the apostles, Mark, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, and so forth, and the other writings, to start collecting them, because he knew at that point that there's going to be a generational change. And so you wanted to have in writing information that the future of the church could read and draw from. Now, again, probably in the earliest stages, it wasn't listed as considered to be scripture, but as time went on, his writings were considered scripture, even before his death. But the point is that there was a generational change taking place. They wanted to have information ready so that people who were going to be in the second, third, fourth generation, and so on, could give a defense for the hope that's within them kind of process. And so this was a process. Something new was now taking place in the church, because as you know, they believed Jesus was going to come back in their lifetime. Well, they're about 2,000 years off right now, but that's okay. You don't want to kind of live that your life with that in mind. We don't know when the end's going to come, but certainly I know we've always said this, but you just wonder how much longer could this madhouse exist? But it keeps going, and God has been very merciful and patient. All right, now, so let's go ahead and start going into Isaiah. Because Isaiah was one that they read a lot from, but they would read from all of the books eventually. And this is another way, sort of a backhanded way, to find out what books can you depend on for Scripture. And only one book, it wasn't the whole book, it was just one quote that Peter had in one of the, it was an apocryphal book, anyway, where he quotes that, these people are always lazy. He was correcting them, and he says, he's quoting a book from them that they write, that their people have written, and says, they're lazy, and so forth. They're not productive. Some of you may not remember that. I don't know. Okay, so let's go to Isaiah. It's because that's really where the apostles went when they needed to talk to people in the first generation about Christianity. And so we begin, especially with the Jews, and so you see the Gospel of Matthew is basically designed for the Jews. And you'll see lots of Old Testament references in the book of Matthew. And we've talked about that in other sermons, but I want to take it from the prospect that if we were in that time, we would want to go to Isaiah, because Isaiah is quite a prophet, and then we'll see some others as well. So let's go to Isaiah 28, Isaiah 28 and verse 9. Whom will he teach knowledge, and whom will he make to understand the message? Those just weaned from milk? Those just drawn from the breast? No, that isn't the ideal way. Now, you remember in the New Testament, I believe it was Peter, he said, it was Paul, I want to give you strong meat, but you're not ready, so we're just going to have to go back to milk. But so he's really drawing this scripture out to them. So it'd be very understandable, especially from a Hebrew perspective. Verse 10, for precept must be upon precept, a line upon line, line upon line, a little here and a little there. And so this is, we'll see what he means by that. Isaiah says, now, when you're reading this material, and I'm going to be teaching you, we're going to take a little bit here, this line, and a little bit here, this line, and that's where you have to piece together the word. Now, Paul, again, would say pretty much the same thing, but he says the man of God, and I'm paraphrasing, must learn to dissect, is the literal word, the scripture, so that he would not be ashamed. And again, I think those verses. He's really the same thing here, line upon line, precept upon precept. I'm just going to refer you to Hebrews 5. Let's go there, Hebrews 5. I don't want to go a lot in the New Testament. I want to stay in the Old, but we've got to kind of get started here. Hebrews 5. And I think I'll just start here in verse, 10. he's talking about the high priest in verse 10, called by God as high priest according to the order of Melchizedek. That would be when we become Jesus, of whom we have much to say and hard to explain, since you have become dull of hearing. And again, this is basically to the Hebrews, as you know, because it's in the book of the Hebrews. And he's trying to reach them. He says, you ought to know this stuff by now. And as we go through here, I think you'll see why he would say that. For though by this time you ought to teach, you yourselves need someone to teach you again the first principles of the oracles of God, the writings of God, the scriptures of God, which are Old Testament, and you have come to need milk and not solid food. So again, that's really what we read back in Isaiah. He's quoting Isaiah. And why would he quote Isaiah? It's because they know, or they should anyway, be familiar with the writings of Isaiah. So I'm just trying to show you he's appealing to them by going back to the Old Testament, what we now call the Old Testament. Excuse me. Ooh, that's hot. That's good, though. Okay. Let's move on now back to Isaiah. But this time, let's go to Isaiah 29. We'll start getting a little more... Isaiah in a little more detail, chapter by chapter, but not just yet. Isaiah. Again, we want to try to stay most of the time in the Old Testament, especially in Isaiah. There's lots of other places. You have the major prophets, which Isaiah is one of them. You have the minor prophets. Now again, I think we talked about this before. The minor prophets, it isn't what they're saying is not as important as in the major prophets. That's not it at all. It's that the books are smaller. They're shorter. You know, Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, those are a lot of verses, a lot of chapters in them. But you go to Habakkuk and others, they're not very long at all. Amos and so forth. These are the, what they call the minor prophets, which simply refers to them as the shorter books, so not as much material in it. Okay, Isaiah 29. I don't know if I told you that or not. Isaiah 29 and verse 7. The multitude of the nations who fight against Ariel, and that means it's a metaphor, if you will, another way for Jerusalem, or Jerusalem is also called the city of David. Even all who fight against her and her fortress and distress her shall be a dream in a night vision. It shall be as when a hungry man dreams and looks, he eats. Be awake and your soul is still empty and so forth. So he's just sort of introducing this concept. He says you're going to see Jerusalem in this state. And he says you're going to be stunned. People will be stunned when they see these things. Again, he's just sort of quoting ahead of time, and we'll start putting it together here as we go through these things. Verse 14, now let's move ahead to verse 14. Therefore, behold, I will again do a marvelous work among this people, a marvelous work and a wonder. For the wisdom of their wise men shall perish, and the understanding of their prudent men shall be hidden. You know, he's really talking about the prophecy of the Messiah coming. And he's going to do a work that is just going to stun the world, and it really stuns those who are scholarly, who people look up to, the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the ruling class there in the religious world during Jesus' time. And he says, the wisdom, verse 14, of the wise men shall perish. And you'll see where Jesus called them brood of vipers, and so did John the Baptist. And the understanding of the prudent men shall be hidden. Woe unto those, verse 15, who seek deep to hide their counsel far from the Lord. Again, they're not being true to God's word. And their works are in the dark. See, men love darkness spiritually. And we're seeing that. You know, there's, in the last couple of years, they've opened, I don't know, I just heard on the internet, but I think it's true. There's so many people now who want to learn witchcraft, they're actually getting classes for people so they can come and learn witchcraft in the United States. Can you believe that? It's amazing. Because people prefer darkness to light. And sometimes when they have contact with the spirit realm, they get excited about that. They get excited about that. And even though it's a destructive form, they still get excited about it. And it's almost like an addiction. Okay. So again, he says, I'm going to do a work. And so when Jesus came, he would quote these Old Testament verses all the time, and we'll get into that as we go through. I hope that as we're going through this, you'll say, oh, I remember that. That was in this book. That was in that book. So I remember it very well. Okay, so let's go ahead here and just pick up where we left off. We're going to go to Isaiah again, and I'm just going to get my verses out here. Let's go now to Isaiah. Isaiah 28, we've already started there, and we're going to read verse 9 through 11, which we've already done. No, we haven't either. 9 through 11. Pause and wonder. Blind yourselves and be blind. They are drunk, but not with wine. They stagger, but not with intoxicating drink. For the Lord has poured out on you the spirit of deep sleep, and have closed their eyes, namely the prophets. And has closed their eyes, namely the prophets, and he has covered your heads, namely with seers. He says, I'm just cutting you off because of your sins. As we get into the first part of Isaiah, in just a few minutes you'll see that. You know, he brings up this idea, you know, an animal knows its master, but my people don't know me. See, and he goes into this, he says, okay, I'm going to start blinding your leadership. And it's just interesting here, as you get into what was called the intertestamental period between Malachi, when Malachi was written, to the time of the New Testament church would come by. So it's about from the time of Malachi to the time of Jesus' birth is roughly, depends on who you ask at this period of time, but it's about 200 years, which there's no prophecies from God revealed. He's just backed off. And as that's happened, they get more and more and more confused. And that's really what he's talking about here. Verse 11, the whole vision has become to you like the wonders of a book that is sealed, which men deliver to one who is literate, saying, read this, please. And he says, I can't, for it's sealed. He doesn't understand. So the spiritual leadership had gotten to the point that God just says, I'm not going to reveal these things to you. Well, when would it be revealed? Well, when Jesus would come and the New Testament church would be established. Then the book is delivered to one who is literate, saying, read this, please. And he says, I'm not literate. I don't know. I don't know how to do it. Therefore, the Lord says, inasmuch as these people draw near with their mouth and honor me with their lips, but have removed their hearts far from me, and the fear towards me is taught by the commandments of men. Remember, what did Jesus say? You make null and void the commandments of God, teaching the commandments of men. So really, that's if they had any sense to them at all, they go, ooh, that's why Jesus is saying that. And that's why because they were blinded. Okay? Therefore, behold, I will do a marvelous work. And we've already read that. That marvelous work could come with the work of Jesus Christ and in the establishment of the New Testament church. They're doing that marvelous work. All right, let's just go here to, let's go ahead and pick it up in Isaiah 1. Let's just go back here and pick up this whole story here. Isaiah 1. And again, we follow this analogy. Now, we'll get into that in just a minute. Isaiah 1, verse 1, the vision of Isaiah, the son of Amoz, which he saw concerning Judah and Jerusalem in the days of Uzzah, Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah, kings of Judah. This is a long period of time in which the author here of Isaiah, which is Isaiah, would write these things over a period of years as different leaders would come and go through Israel. And here's what God is saying through the prophet Isaiah. Hear, O heavens, and give ear, O earth, for the Lord has spoken. I've nourished and brought up children, and they have rebelled against me. So he's talking about Israel, isn't he? The ox knows its owner, and the donkey its master's crib. So if you have animals, and you heard before with Dan and others, an animal knows where their barn is, if you will. The horse knew where her little one was, and she's going to go back. Just real quick here, my mother was riding a horse. We worked at a feedlot, and the horse she was riding was really a good horse, but my stepfather was ornery, and you would get a few, maybe 50, 60 yards away, and she'd just turn around and come back. And if you didn't know that, you couldn't stop. Well, just to have fun with my mom, he puts her on this horse. They go about 50, 60 yards, and he just turns around. You can hear her go, whoa, whoa, whoa. And he gets to come back right to the stall because it knows its stall. So the next time you're working on a huge ranch and you get lost with your horse, I know that happens all the time, just give your horse his head, and he'll go back home. He knows exactly where he's at. You may be all upside down, don't know what you're doing, but give the horse its head, and he'll come back. So this is really what he's saying here. They know how to come back. But he says, but my people, the ones I've raised, the ones I've called, the nation of Israel, nope. Yeah, so, an ox, a dumb animal, as we would call it, knows its owner. The donkey, its master's crib. But Israel does not know. My people do not consider. Alas, a sinful nation, a people laden with iniquity, brood of evildoers. Remember, can you remember? Jesus and John the Baptist, you brood of vipers. Whoa, they would know these verses, although they didn't want to understand them, as we know. They wouldn't understand, but that would raise up a thought in their head. Children who are corruptors, they have forsaken the Lord, they have provoked to anger the Holy One of Israel, they have turned away backwards. This is defining what Israel would be like during the time, not only just the time of Isaiah, but the time in which the New Testament church would begin. And this is, explains a lot why the Messiah would be killed. You know that in Isaiah 53 talks about that. Is it 63? I forget. I think it's 63. Why should you be stricken again? Why should I correct you again? You'll revolt more and more. The whole head is sick. The whole heart heart faints. He's talking here about the leadership, the head, the heart, and see, and the whole heart faints. From the sole of the foot even to the head, there's no soundness in it, but wounds and bruises and putrefying sores. Infected sores. So he's drawing this analogy. Here are my people, and they're sick as these old animals that are sick. Again, just trying to draw it out a little bit. On that same job where we worked on a feedlot, there were about 40,000 head of cattle in this feedlot. There were a lot of them. And they got shipping fever. So one truckload came in, hauling the new cattle that came in. And within a few weeks, they were having 500 head a day die. They were just piling bodies up. So they asked, my stepdad had a real good reputation. We were in Kansas. They said, well, I don't care what it costs. We need you up here. So we went up there, and it was good for me. I got to learn a lot about doctoring cattle and so forth. But it took a week or about 10 days to stop the spread of the disease. And finally, when they were after about that amount of time, the owner came out, and he was so pleased. He says, this is the first day in a month or whatever it was that we haven't lost an animal. And, you know, that's a lot of money that dies. So these animals were very sick. They had these kind of putrefying sores. I don't want to get too much into it so you can enjoy your dinner later. But, you know, you had to pop them and work them and medicate them. It's a nasty thing if you've ever done that. And they were very sick, but it took a long time to treat them and work with them. And I remember, I think I told you this one time, and then I'll get off the subject. One steer had died. We doctored it, but it was too late. And he did. My stepfather just saw it die, and I was just coming into the church. And I knew, don't eat an animal that dies of itself. Especially, I know they're sick. So he ran out there and he, you know, cut the throat of the animal and hung him up. He said, boy, we're going to have a lot of meat. And I thought, how am I going to get out of this one? I don't want to eat this meat. But it didn't bother him. But we know from the scripture, they have to be bled correctly. And if they die of a disease, in other words, they die of themselves. With themselves, you don't want to touch that meat. Anyway, but the whole, what he's saying here, the whole nation, the spiritual leadership in the nation are sick. They're spiritually ill. And yet you would ask them, no, they're very righteous. And this is the kind of spiritual environment that the New Testament church was born into. And there were people with all of these doctrines and strange teachings. And Jesus, remember him, Matthew 5:17, you're going to think that I'm going to do away with the law. By the time I'm done, that's what you're going to think. But that's not it. I'm here to fulfill, to magnify the law. But he'd have to go back and make these corrections. And that's why there was this confrontation with the sickness of the leadership. And Jesus was always confronting them. Again, they would work more off the oral tradition. They had oral traditions that they started by saying, well, the scripture says this. And here's the oral tradition. It was a tradition that would develop over time. And in the oral tradition became equal to or even surpassed the written word. And there's where Jesus had problems. He would say, no, the scripture says this, but you make the law of God null and void. Just one more example where he was chewing them out. He says, oh, you know, you want to say this money that it would normally go to my parents. Am I doing something wrong? It would normally go to my parents. Is going to go to the temple. Oh boy, we're righteous. Well, okay, but what's mom and dad do? Well, they can't make the rent this month. You know, something like that. And they said, oh, well, we're so righteous because we're going to give it to the temple. And he says, no, you're making null and void the commandments of God for the commandments of men. Alright, so let's move on here. There's a lot of information here, so we want to move ahead as we can. Let's go now to verse 9. Unless the Lord of hosts had left us a small remnant, we would have become like Sodom. We would have been made like Gomorrah, totally destroyed. And you know, they found Sodom and Gomorrah not that long ago. They were huge cities and actually stumbled upon them. That's just another point. For a long time, I saw there's no Sodom and Gomorrah. And then they found it by accident, really. Hear the word of the Lord, you rulers of Sodom. In other words, of the people of Israel, the rulers, the leadership at that time. Give ear to the law of our God, which they're not teaching. You people of Gomorrah. So he calls his own people Sodom and Gomorrah. Israel was this, as he titled them. Now, again, I hope you're thinking, okay, yeah. And then in the book of Revelation, it says that even Israel in the modern time would be that, have that same problem, Sodom and Gomorrah. So what purpose is the multitude of your sacrifice to me, says the Lord? I've had enough of burnt offerings of rams and fat of fed cattle. Well, didn't he institute that? Yeah, he instituted the sacrificial system, hoping and that was designed to help them to understand that there needed to be repentance and to have real repentance and a change of heart would require a sacrifice, which ultimately, you know, pointed to Christ. But they had to reach him at this level. And he says, I have enough burnt offerings in the middle of verse 11, and of rams of fat and fat of fed cattle. I do not delight in the blood of bulls or lambs or goats. What is Hebrews would remember? You can't be the blood of bull and goats. Can't forgive sin. When you come to appear before me, who has required this from your hand, you trample my courts. Bring no more futile sacrifices. Incense is an abomination to me. The new moons, the Sabbaths, the calling of assemblies. I cannot endure iniquity and the sacred meetings. What's he saying here? Does he want them? Many people would say, well, he's doing the holy days. He's sick of that. No, he's sick of us people laden with sin and unforgiving, coming spiritually ill in every way. He's sick of them coming to the temple, going through all these movements, all these rituals, but it's not. He says, I'm sick of it. If you're going to come to me, you've got to be obedient to me. You can't just come and do your thing all during the week and then show up for church every now and again. You know, that's how we would say it today. You've got to be living a life that reflects what he's teaching. So, you know, your new moons, your Sabbaths, the calling of assemblies, I cannot endure iniquity and the sacrifice in the sacred meeting. You know, you're bringing this sin-laden attitude into these services. Your new moons and your appointed feasts, my soul hates. They are trouble to me. I'm very weary of bearing them. When you spread out your hands and hide, you know, that's how they would pray in the temple. They'd raise their hands. You'd spread out your hands and hide my eyes from you. See, I'm not going to listen. See, I will hide my eyes from you. Verse 16, wash yourselves and make yourselves clean. Repent. That's what John the Baptist is teaching. You need to repent from your sins. Put away evil. So these are things that we will see later that Jesus and a lot more, Jesus and the first century church, John the Baptist would teach these things. He says, I'm the voice in the wilderness saying, repent. Why? You know, we got a temple. Big deal. You know, we know the holy days. Big deal. Well, how are you living your life? If you're living in rebellion and then you come to the holy days, you say, you name it, whatever the major sin is, adultery, you're running around, you're breaking God's law with impunity, but you show up at the temple and you do all the little rituals that are God said to do. But you're not in a repentant spirit. He says, I'm sick of it. I'm sick of it. And that's how he feels about it. And this was the approach that the New Testament church, John the Baptist, got himself killed by taking the leadership and says, the lady you're married to, that's your brother's wife. That's wrong. Well, we know what happened to him. And because they didn't care. They didn't care about God's way, although they would talk a lot about it. Now let's go to Isaiah 2, I can't cover all of it. Verse 1 through 3. The word of Isaiah, the son of Amoz, who's concerning Judah and Jerusalem. Now he talks about Israel and Judah. Now he's talking about Judah and Jerusalem. Now it shall come to pass in the latter days that the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established on the top of the mountains. This is millennial discussion here eventually. And shall be exalted above the hills. So mountains and hills refer to smaller nations. And Jerusalem is going to be the headquarters. So we're getting ready to go to the Feast of Tabernacles, believe it or not. Well, we celebrate that. And it shall be exalted above the hills. So the government of God will be over the hills. And he puts it this way, and all nations shall flow to it. Many people shall come and say, come, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, the house of God, the house of the God of Jacob. He will teach us his ways and we shall walk in his paths. But he just said earlier, but you right now are sick. You have putrefying, you know, spiritual sores. And I'm sick of your religion because it's now their religion. You have mocked what I've taught you and I am fed up with you. But he says, okay. When you study the prophecies, God severely corrects, either in this form or in the Psalms and the Proverbs. There's usually an A and B section to the Proverbs. That's how they break it down. Whenever you read the Proverbs or the Psalms, you'll see an A. You've sinned, da-da-da-da-da. That's the A part. B part of that same verse is, but I will redeem you, whatever it may be. So God corrects, but at the same time he says, but when you repent, here's what's going to happen. So God isn't saying, well, okay, I guess they're all useless, and so the plan of God isn't going to work. No, it's going to work. But he says, you're sick and you need to be corrected. But the time is coming when not only Israel, but Judah and to Jerusalem, when people from all around the world are going to come to learn about the true God and to do it the right way. Okay. Verse 3, many people shall come and say, come and let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, the house of the God of Jacob or the God of Israel. Jacob's name was changed to Israel. He will teach us his ways and we shall walk in his paths. For out of Zion shall go forth the law and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. He shall judge between the nations, see, world government, and rebuke many people. Got to rebuke them. The word of God, we say, is good for correction, for rebuke. And shall beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation shall not lift up sword against nation. Neither shall they learn war anymore. This is what he says is coming. This is what he says is coming. So when they would, Paul and the others would quote Isaiah, they would be aware of a lot of these things. They started talking about these things. But the state of Israel at the time, the people of Israel, all the tribes, they were really, really in bad shape spiritually and didn't know it and didn't care to know. Okay, let's now go to verse 15 of the same. Upon every high tower and upon every fortified wall, excuse me, where did it go? 15, did I? In every fortified wall, upon the ships of Tarshish, they had a trading with these ships, bringing in goods, and upon all the beautiful slopes, the loftiness of man shall be bowed down, the vanity of man, if there's time when it's going to be bowed, and the haughtiness of men shall be brought low. The Lord alone will be exalted in that day, but the idols he shall utterly abolish. This is for Israel, this is for Jerusalem, it's a message directly towards them, but in a more general way for the whole world. Idolatry has always been a big problem with the people of Israel in various and sundry ways. Okay, now let's go now to verse 19. See if this doesn't sound like something you read in Revelation and so forth. They shall go to the holes of the rocks and into the caves of the earth from the terror of the Lord. Doesn't Revelation talk about that? And so when the writers of Revelation, John, the Apostle John, would write that, he would have these verses in mind. Remember, it says when Christ comes back, they're going to go, people are going to go hide in the mountains and say, the mountains, you know, cave in on us. Because God is really shaking the earth and correcting them. He's humbling the whole humanity. God is humbling us now, working with us now, and we talked about that last time. We have such a marvelous future ahead of us. It's awesome. You don't get wrapped up in the day's news and all that, but just remember, God knows what he's doing, and we have this marvelous future ahead of us. And it's going to be nice when we can see our family members who've gone on before us, passed away, and they're resurrected. Wow. And then, even if they're not in the church now, when the second resurrection comes, you go over there like I will with my stepdad, and especially him. I'll stick my tongue out at him and say, see, I told you I was right. Because he's an ornery cuss. Yeah. So, and he'll laugh and be ready to learn. And then my mother, I'll be different with her. You have to be a little more gentle with her. See, Mom, I told you. Like I told you the last time I saw her, I says, Mom, I'm going to see you again. And she says, oh, I know, in heaven. No, she's going to look at me at the resurrection and says, I'm in hell. I know it is. So anyway, and say, no, you're not in hell either, Mom. Anyway, this verse 19, and they shall go into the holes of the rocks and into the caves of the earth, for from the terror of the Lord and the glory of His majesty, when He raises to shake the world mightily. That's yet in the future. But these are things that they would read. And these are the books, these are the things. And again, I'm just scratching the surface here today that you're going to see. Now, remember now in Isaiah, when you read through Isaiah, for example, it's not just here in Isaiah. Remember when he says, you're here a little, there a little, line upon line, precept upon precept. That's how you read the Old Testament. Because you can go through here, and we'll give you some examples. You're reading, okay, that's Old Testament time, Isaiah's time, and bang, here we are, I've just showed you. Chapter 1, he's correcting Israel of Isaiah's time, and yet, chapter 2, it's yet thousands of years in the future, from his perspective. So, here was 2,000 years since Christ, and more than that since Isaiah lived, and yet we're still excited about what he had to say. But it's in here because he says, I'm going to correct Israel, but still, you are my people. You're my children. I still love you, and I will do everything I can to bring you back into the fold. But you must see your hypocrisy at first. You must come to repentance. And then they can talk more about what Christ taught them at all. So it's kind of neat. Go back in this time machine, as we talked about, and go around and look and learn from it. We're trying to get into that time machine so we can see. So now we've gone in the time machine and went forward in time. And I probably said this before in a moment of insanity, but I would love to have been, maybe get in a time machine and go back in time, and I would love to see, okay, I like Star Trek. If I could pretend to be just a person living during the time of Christ, and Jesus would know who I am. He'd wink at me. But I would like to see his ministry and have him, watch him teach and the people and the response to it. Okay, I'm making that up. But still, it would be kind of neat. When we're all by ourselves, I was always wondering what you meant by that. Okay, now I'm making all that up. It isn't going to happen like that, but it's fun to think about it. Okay. So Isaiah is now bringing us through this whole process. Israel's full of sin. Don't worry, God's going to correct Israel. He's going to not only save them, but work at saving the whole world. And we have that part of that. And so the apostles would talk about these things. Don't you remember when Isaiah said that? Don't you remember when Jeremiah said that? These things happened and were recorded for your learning, he'd say. This is for them to learn from. It's for us to learn from. It's for people yet unborn to learn from. Or those who are in their graves, they're going to be resurrected. They're going to say, you remember when this happened? Well, here it is. And so forth and so on. All right, now, let's go to Isaiah 4. Again, we don't have time to do all of this. Isaiah 4. And let's just start here in verse 2. In that day, the branch of the Lord shall be beautiful and glorious. What day is that? Who's the branch of the Lord? I think I just killed the mic. Okay. This is Isaiah 11 talks about the branch, the root of Jesse. It's about Jesus Christ. It's about Jesus Christ. In that day, the branch of the Lord shall be beautiful and glorious, and the fruit of the earth shall be excellent and appealing for those of Israel who have escaped. Escaped what? Captivity that's coming. So this is another prophecy, yet in the future. And yet they would read that, and we read that, and it would help to identify the truth. Verse 5, then the Lord shall create above every dwelling place in Mount Zion and above the assemblies a cloud and smoke by day and a shining of a flame by fire at night. That's not familiar. Back to the time of the Exodus, you had the pillar of fire by day, by night, and the smoke, really cloud, if you will. He's saying God is going to be right there, imminently close to Israel and to anybody else. For there will be a tabernacle for shades. He's using these metaphors. We're excited. This is something we're going to be able to benefit from. There will be a tabernacle for shade in the daytime from heat, from a place of refuge, and for the shelter from storm and rain. From the trials and the problems of life, there's going to be this shelter. And you and I, when the kingdom of God is established, are going to have that firsthand ability to take these hurt people, put our arms around them, and say, it's going to be all right. There is a bright, bright future for us. And there's nothing more satisfying than helping others who just have no hope anymore. That's what the world is looking forward to. Now, I'm just showing you these things because the book of Isaiah jumps around from history to the present when Isaiah was alive to way into the future. In the first century church, the apostles would use these and many other verses to teach. And then they would begin to clear up these misconceptions about things. Let's just go real quick to Matthew. It's not in my notes, but I'd like to just go there a little bit. We'll probably have to do this over a couple sermons. Let's go to Matthew and just pick it up. Chapter 1 talks about the genealogy of Christ. It talks about the birth of Christ. And just trying to find it real quick here. Okay. If you have a type of translation, whenever in the New Testament's quoting something from the Old Testament, you'll see it's indented. How many of you have that? I'm sorry. Matthew 2 and verse 16. Then Herod, remember Herod is this demon-possessed, wicked individual. But when he saw that he was been deceived, the Magi came. They were warned by an angel not to go back to Herod and tell where the baby Christ is born and where he lives. They had been deceived by the wise men. In other words, they didn't go back. Was exceedingly angry. And he went forth. Now this is a man who's killed his own wife and his own children if they felt like they were a danger to him and his power. And he died a miserable, horrible death. It sounds like maybe a type of cancer of the bowels, and it's horrible. And he sent forth and put to death all the male children who were in Bethlehem. Wow. It sounds like, the death of the firstborn a little bit in Exodus. And in all its districts from 2 years old and under, according to the time which he had determined from the wise men. So it's 2 years, all this time had transpired. He says, okay, from the time they told me to now, let's just kill all the children, male children from 2 years and younger. So a lot of time had gone by. Then was fulfilled, was spoken by Jeremiah. So again, here's Jeremiah, a prophecy of Jeremiah to help identify the truths that the New Testament will bring to us. Jeremiah the prophet saying, a voice was heard in Ramah, lamentations, weeping, a great mourning. Rachel weeping for her children, refusing to be comforted because they are no more. You know, when a mother loses her children, they just can't be comforted. And in this case, this genocide took place. And God knew that this would happen because he knew the kind of demonic leadership that would be in place at that time. Now, again, that's just an example of it. Chapter 3, verse 1, in those days John the Baptist came preaching in the wilderness and saying, repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. A representative of the kingdom of God is coming. He's here. For this is he who spoken by the prophet who? Isaiah. You see, they didn't say go to Matthew, go to Luke, go to Revelation. They didn't have it. But go back to Jeremiah. Go back to Isaiah. And what it says, Isaiah says, a voice crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make straight his paths. He's talking about what you're seeing here in front of you now, that's me. I'm the voice in the wilderness. And he probably looked pretty strange to most people's eyes, the way he lived. But that was the way he would stand out. Now John himself was clothed in camel's hair with a leather belt around his waist and food for locusts, no thank you, and wild honey. And then Jerusalem, all Judea and all the region around the Jordan came out to him, and they were baptized by him in the Jordan, because his ministry was a ministry of teaching that the Messiah was about to come and that you needed to repent. Later, people who listened to what he said, their minds would be open because they remembered Isaiah. Isaiah said that. That's why he referred to it. Don't you remember that Isaiah said there would become one in the wilderness? That's me. Now, it would take a miracle for God to open their minds to get that. But they did. And were baptized by him in the Jordan. People were coming. And then the Pharisees came and they wanted to look good. Well, all these people getting baptized, let's do that too. So we kind of look, you know, we're in the same boat with them. And so what did he do? He called them brood of vipers, repent. Don't you dare come down here to be baptized and mock what this is all about. And he ended up killing him. Okay? Let me just continue to go here. Alright, this chapter, where is it? 4. A whole lot of different places. Chapter 4, verse 5. Then, now Jesus has gone into the wilderness after he was baptized by John. The devil took him up into the holy city. So the devil, the supernatural stuff going on here, sent him on the pinnacle of the temple and said to him, if you are the Son of God, throw yourself down. Then he quotes the Bible, trying to trick Jesus. He shall give his angels charge over you, and in their hands they shall bear you up, lest you dash your foot against the stone. And Jesus says, now wait a minute, it's also written, so it's written that you shall not tempt the Lord your God. And again, so you see here, these quoting of the Old Testament, but especially here, anyway, you can go through Matthew. We haven't got time for all that. Let's go back to Isaiah now. Isaiah, get that flow again, that Isaiah and prophecy, the book of Isaiah can take you contemporary to his time and all the way into the future that we've not yet lived through ourselves. When you read, you got to read a little here, a little there, and again, it wasn't broken down in chapters like we have. So when they would read it, they had to know a lot about these verses, especially the first century Church of God. Isaiah 5. Let's go to Isaiah 5 quickly. Isaiah 5 and verse 1, for example. Now, let me sing to my well-beloved. Sounds like a song of what? Solomon? A song to my beloved regarding his vineyard. See, now he's, chapter 1, he corrects them. And this is what Paul would and the other apostles, they would read from Isaiah. We are a sick people. We need to repent. Remember Isaiah said it, Jeremiah said it, and they would quote. And as God was calling these people, they'd say, yeah, that's what that was talking about. I just wasn't getting it right. My well-beloved is a vineyard. So again, this is another metaphor for Israel was God's vineyard. On a very fruitful hill, he dug it and he cleared it out of the stones, planted it with the choice vines, for the best vines for that time. He built a tower where the guy would live in the tower and watch over the place, and also made a wine press with it. So again, he produced the wine, he crushed the grapes. So he expected to bring forth good grapes, but it brought forth wild grapes. Again, correcting them and moving ahead. So just showing you, he would quote these and many other verses, the New Testament New Testament apostles and so forth. Real quickly here, Isaiah 6. Let's go to verse 1. In the year of King Uzzah died, I saw the Lord sitting on a throne. Remember, he's living all these years with the different leaders. high and lifted up. And I think of Jeremiah, man, his life, and Isaiah's too, it was miserable serving God. It was not any fun. Because the people of Israel, the people who claimed the God that Isaiah said they need to worship, persecuted these people, put them in prison, beat them, all these things, same thing they did during the first century. I saw the Lord sitting on a throne high and lifted up, and the train of his robe filled the temple. You know, it could just be everywhere. Above it stood seraphim. Each one had six wings. Again, we talk about angels. In this case, he had six wings. With two, he covered his face. The angel would. With two, he covered his feet. And with two, he flew. And again, just showing you that at the throne room of God. And one cried to another and said, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory." Well, when is that going to be? Well, we know that we're going to celebrate the feast. It helps us remember that. And the posts of the door were shaken by the voice of him who cried out. You're just shaking everything. And the house was filled with smoke. So I said, "Woe is me, for I am undone." I just don't know how to handle this, Isaiah is saying. "Because I am a man of unclean lips. I will dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." I think about, remember Paul says, I know a man who went in vision, or maybe he went physically, and I'm paraphrasing, he's not sure. It was so real to him. It was so real to him. "Then one of the seraphim flew to me, having on his hand a live coal, which he'd taken with the tongs from the altar, and he touched my mouth with it and said, 'Behold, this has touched your lips. Your iniquity is taken away. Your sin is purged.'" He was a repentant man, Isaiah was. And he didn't feel worthy to be there. And so they went through this process saying, "You're forgiven. We understand." You know, he was a humble man. And he was just, you know, "I'm here at the throne room in vision of God, and I'm not fit to be here." And so he went through this little ritual. But I'm showing you, he's quoting here these many, many things that would be in the scriptures that they needed to go through. Now, let's go back now to Acts, the second chapter. I want to show you now where, quickly, is it that late? Is it 3 o'clock? Ay, ay, ay. I have no idea. You just shut me up if we're going to be that late. But I'm just going to, we'll conclude a little bit here, and I'll pick it up next time. Acts, the second chapter, Pentecost, okay? Here you see prophecies that are being fulfilled at that moment and prophecies that are not yet fulfilled. And he's quoting the Old Testament to do so. He's quoting the Old Testament to do so. Chapter 2, verse 1. "The day of Pentecost had fully come. They were with one accord in one place." They were hiding from the Jewish leadership and they were frightened. Because Jesus has been killed and now he's being resurrected, and all this process is starting. "And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as a rushing mighty wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. And there appeared to them a divided tongue of fire, and one sat upon each of them. And they all were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other languages or tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. And there was a dwelling in Jerusalem, Jews, devout men from every nation under heaven." So these people were devout. They were trying to live God's way. And they were witnessing this. "And when the sound, occurred, the multitude came together and were confused because everyone heard them speak in his own language." So it's not just gibberish. It's a language that they were talking. Various languages. Some spoke Hebrew. Others spoke Greek. Others spoke, and he lists the various languages. Verse 7, "And they were all amazed and marveled, saying to one another, 'Look, are not all of these who speak Galileans? And how is it that we hear each one in his own language in which we were born?'" Then he lists all these various languages. Verse 9, 10, 11, through 11. "And so they were amazed and perplexed and saying to one another, 'What could this mean?'" So they're asking what all this meant. Verse 14, "Peter, standing up with the 11, raised his voice and said, 'Men of Judea and all who dwell in Jerusalem, let it be known to you
and heed my words. For these are not drunk, as you suppose, since it's only the third hour of the day, roughly 9 a.m. in the morning. But this is what was spoken, what?
By the prophet Joel. So now he says, if you want to understand what's happening here, and I'm paraphrasing, in the establishment of the New Testament church, you've got to go back to the prophet Joel. And we haven't had time to do that. It shall come to pass, he's quoting Joel here, in the last days. Well, wait a minute. This is 2,000 years ago. But it's partially filled. It hasn't all happened yet. There will be these events happen again in our lifetimes, if we live, and I believe we are in the end times. It shall come to pass in the last days, God says, I'll pour out my spirit on all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, inspired speaking. Your young men shall see visions, and old men shall dream dreams. And on my men servants and my maid servants, I'll pour out my spirit in those days. And they shall prophesy, inspired speaking, in other words. Wow. That happened then, and it will happen again. Why? Why do I say that? And I will show wonder in heaven above the signs of the earth beneath. Blood and fire and vapor of smoke. That didn't. They had fire, but they didn't have blood. But they did have the fire above their heads, a little flame. The sun shall be turned into darkness. That hasn't happened. And the moon into blood, if you want to call it a blood moon, before the coming of the great and awesome day of the Lord. And it shall come to pass, and whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. So he quotes Joel and goes through all of this to show this is what the old prophets, ancient prophets said would happen. Men of Israel, hear these words, Jesus Christ of Nazareth, a man attested to by God, by miracles. You know, God supported him back what he was doing by miracles, wonders, and signs, which God did through him in the midst, as you yourselves also know. And he probably, we don't have it all here. I said, remember what Isaiah said? I'm going to work a work that no one will believe. Well, that's what you were saying in the work of Jesus Christ and then eventually the establishment of the New Testament church. So let's go back where we started, and that's where we'll finish today, to 2 Timothy. Okay? 2 Timothy. I'm getting there. 2 Timothy 3. You know, people say the Old Testament's done away with Jesus. No. You know, if they had that notion, they would never understand these prophecies. And because most people don't read the Old Testament, they don't understand what we've been talking about. They don't get it. Their eyes are closed. The veil is still over their eyes. Remember, even that was said in the New Testament. When the scriptures are read, what's it say? A veil remains over their eyes. They read the Old Testament and they don't get it. The Jews do. Most of the Christian world today, they try to read the Old Testament and it doesn't make any sense to them. You can't understand the New Testament and vice versa if you don't know the Old Testament and vice versa. All right, 2 Timothy 3. 2 Timothy 3. And let's just read here. In verse 14. These things I write to you, though I hope... Am I on the right one? No, I'm not on the right... Yeah. Though I hope to come to you shortly, but if I'm delayed, I write so that you know how you ought to conduct yourselves in the house of God, in the church of God, the living God, the church of the living God, the pillar and the ground of the truth. I'm in 1 Timothy. That's all very nice. And I agree with all that I just read. 2 Timothy 3 and verse 14. Let's start in verse 10. But you have carefully followed my doctrine, manner of life, purpose, faith, and long-suffering. He's talking here to Timothy, a young minister, of love and perseverance. Persecutions, you know, they've all gone through these things. Afflictions have happened to me in Antioch and Iconium, Lystra, which persecutions I endured, and out of them all the Lord has delivered me. Yes, and all who desire to live a godly life in Jesus Christ, or Christ Jesus, will suffer persecution. So he's telling Timothy, I assume here is perhaps getting a little down. He's just human and things are not going well. Anyway, but evil men and impostors will grow worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. And that was in his time and it's in our time. But you must continue in the things which you have learned and been assured of, knowing from whom you've learned them. Well, I learned them from mom and grandma, but really I learned it from God teaching me through the scriptures. And that from a childhood you have known the holy scriptures. And we just touched those, just a few of those Old Testament scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation. Next time we'll talk in more detail, Isaiah 53. It's so many, and Psalms 22. And, oh, there's so many. Make you wise for salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus, from the Old Testament, because that's all they had. All Scripture is written by inspiration, God-breathed from God, and it's profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. So we'll stop there, but hope you'll be thinking about that and start looking through the Isaiah, Jeremiah, and think about, okay, where was that kind of mentioned in the New Testament? And study into that and find it yourself. You'll see it's an amazing thing. If you didn't have the Old Testament, the New Testament church would not have been established. It's all very important. We're a New Testament church, but you have to understand the Old Testament and vice versa to understand the deep things of God. In the hope of the future that is waiting for all of humanity, such as the nature is crying out for the revealing of the sons of God. Nature's kind of waiting for God to finish his plan that he has called us to be a part of. So we want to pray for the second coming. We want to pray for the new heavens and the new earth eventually to come. And as we do that, I hope you'll take more time to really get into the meat of God's word, as we've been doing here today.